Are you one of those persons who pride yourself in being very open-minded and broad-minded? That is, you are able to accept everybody's view and make allowances for everybody's different beliefs? Maybe you're not quite as broad-minded and as narrow-minded as you think. And you say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Well, the truth is that many people who think they're broad-minded are sort of narrow-minded. And some folks who think they may be narrow-minded may be more broad-minded than they think. But what I want us to think about today for just a moment is this. If you're one of those persons who takes a great deal of pride in being broad-minded, let me think about two or three things with you. First of all, suppose the doctor said, you have a heart disease and it's going to be required that you have bypass surgery. Would you say, well, any old doctor will do. Give me a gynecologist, a pediatrician, general practitioner, anything will be all right. No. You are so narrow-minded when it comes to your health that you'd want to be sure you had the finest heart doctor in town. And let's say, for example, suppose you want to get married. Would you say, any old gal will do? Any old fellow will do? No, you're going to go to great pains at picking out the right one, the one that best suits you. You get very narrow-minded when it comes to your health and to your life's partner. But suppose you decide you want to go to buy yourself a new suit of clothes. Would you just walk in one of the men's stores and say, well, just give me a suit. Anyone will do. 64, 44, 32 size, doesn't make any difference. Any old suit will do. No. You find yourself a salesman. He takes you through the rack. You look at all the colors and all the shades. You try on different sizes until you find just the one that makes you look your best. The truth is, not any of us are as broad-minded as we think we are. We are broad-minded about some things. We are very narrow-minded about some other things. And isn't it interesting that some people who are so broad-minded about what they believe are so narrow-minded about every other facet in their life, which brings me back to what I said in the very beginning. Many people who are broad-minded are narrow-minded. And some folks who are narrow-minded may be broad-minded. Many of you who claim to be so broad-minded are very narrow-minded. In fact, you're even narrow-minded in the things that you believe because you've already brought it down to this simple truth. For you, you can believe what you choose. Anyone else can believe what they choose, but don't let anybody tell you what you ought to believe. Because you see, you're so narrow-minded, you have your own viewpoint. Now, my friend, it's interesting that in the Bible, there's nothing in there about being narrow-minded and broad-minded, except Jesus never made any apology whatsoever when he talked about something being very narrow. And I want you to look, if you will, in the 7th chapter of Matthew. This is not our text, but it's one that I want us to notice here. He made a statement about something being very narrow, and he made no apology for it whatsoever. And I don't think you and I could accuse Jesus of being narrow-minded. Some people would. But he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. He says there too is the broad way and the narrow way. He says many are those who enter by it, that is, by the broad way. For the gate is small, very narrow. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Now the truth is, there is only one door into heaven. Did you hear that? There is only one door into heaven. And the question is, have you ever entered that door? There are no side doors. There are no back doors. There's no trap door on the bottom, and there's none on the top. There's only one door into heaven. Just one. You say that's very narrow-minded. Well, it's very interesting that the God who created heaven is the one who said there is only one door. In fact, Jesus said it. He said, I am the door. Again, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, who is God in the human flesh, said there is only one way to enter heaven. Now, my friend, you may have the idea that you're broad-minded and that there are many ways. Well, you have to ask yourself the question is this. Is my broad view true or is it not true? You see, being broad-minded can be very foolish if what you're broad-minded about is not truthfulness. Because you see, the truth is that truth is very narrow. Jesus on one occasion said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of life. The truth is that the way to heaven is indeed very narrow through one person, through one experience, which Jesus Christ called the new birth. So I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. And let's see what Jesus said about this, because I want to ask you two or three questions. Number one, many of you claim to be believers. That is, that you are a Christian. That is, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, can you go back at some particular point in your life and say at this point or somewhere in this period of time, something happened to me that absolutely changed my life. I never have been the same since. Or are you one of those persons that would say, I've always been a church member. I've always been a Christian. I just grew up that way. Then I want you to listen very carefully, because there are multitudes of people who sit in church pews week after week who've made a decision about Jesus, made a decision about the church, made a decision about baptism, made a decision about confirmation, who will die and be eternally separated from God because they have never entered the only single door into heaven. Here's the way Jesus said it. He said, this is God talking, you must be born again. He didn't say you might be. He didn't say it was a good idea. He didn't say I suggest it. He didn't say I recommend it. He didn't say it was one of life's alternatives for getting into heaven. He said, if you intend to get to heaven, you must be born again. There is no exception to the law of God. Now, I know what some of you say. Saying, well, that's very narrow-minded, number one. Secondly, I believe in a God who is a God of mercy and love and goodness and kindness, and he would never narrow the way of salvation into one single door. And besides that, does not the Bible say that God says it's not my will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the truth? And if that's true, surely God would narrow this down to one single person and one way. Well, my friend, the question is, what is the truth? Not what do you and I feel, not what do we think, not what does our idea about life provide, but what is the truth that God teaches in his word? So chapter 3 of John gives us that explanation. So if you'll turn there and let's read a few verses together. Now, let's give you this much freedom. You're one of those persons who believes that there are lots of ways. All I want you to do is to be honest enough to listen to the truth of God's word and to ask yourself a couple of questions. Let's begin in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the Pharisees, the leading religious group in Israel. And Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, was an instructor. He was a teacher. He was a leader, highly respected. He was a student of the word. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, a teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, when he said, we know that, that means that Nicodemus, no doubt, had been talking to some of the other Pharisees, and they had concluded, this is no ordinary rabbi. There's something different about this man, and the miracles he's performing cannot be explained in human terms. So when he said to him, when Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles or these signs that you're doing except God be with him. Immediately, Jesus responded to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, except, one or anyone and everyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responded by saying to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, speaking of physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, and listen to what Jesus said now. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. That is, if you intend to get to heaven, being a Pharisee, being a teacher, being a good man, being righteous, going through all the purification rites, everything that you've done, unless you're born again, you're going to miss it. Now, there are lots of people who've done lots of things in order to prepare themselves to go to heaven. The only problem is they haven't done the one thing that will get them there. And I'm telling you, you're going to be eternally disappointed. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can he enter into it. He says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must. Not that you might, not that you ought to, not that you could, not that you should. You must be born again or you will never get to heaven. There is only one door, and that door is the person of Jesus Christ. And the way a person gets to heaven is by the experience which Jesus called the new birth. Now, let's look at it for a moment. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said, except a man be born again? The new birth is an experience. It is a spiritual experience. And a person may have many events in their life that lead up to it, so that we could say that it may cover a period of time, but the experience itself is an instantaneous, momentary experience when at that given moment, a person recognizing their sinfulness and acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin and paid their sin debt in full, confesses and repents of their sin and acknowledges their need of Christ, their dependence upon Him for the forgiveness of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, and commits themselves to the person of Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus Christ is none other than God Himself. That is what is called the new birth experience. Paul would have used this terminology. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The truth is that the new birth experience is exactly what God says it is. It is a new beginning. It is a new birth. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he has become a new creation in Christ. So that a person who is born again, not only is there a forgiveness of the sin, not only is there a wiping away of the guilt, but there is the coming of the Holy Spirit into that person's life to give them a new spirit. That is, something transpires whereby a person who is born again cannot ever be what they were, because they have been born into a new life. Now they have a new spirit, a new life, and that life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That spirit is the Holy Spirit living and abiding and dwelling within them. Now, so that a person who's born again is someone who has begun a new life. A person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in whose life Christ has become their life, whose desires and goals should be those of God, now that they have the life of God. Now the question is, why did Jesus say, you must be born again? Why couldn't he have said, just be good? If you'll stop doing some sin and just be good, you'll get to heaven. Here's the reason. Because all the righteousness and all the good works of man are all based on wrong motives. You say, oh, but now wait a minute. I give to benevolent causes. Why? Well, if you'll be real honest, because it makes you feel good. Now, you see that what you give helps someone else, and so you feel good, and so therefore you want to help other people. The truth is, you and I could trace every single act and attitude, if it is not based upon a new relationship in Jesus Christ, ultimately, it gets back to our own sense of pride and selfishness of what it's going to do for us. He says, not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There's only one way and only one door. Now, why is it that Jesus said, you must be born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, let's clarify something, because some of you are already thinking about it, I can tell. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? Was he talking about being baptized? No. Now, my friend, I know that some of you have probably been taught all of your life, unless you're baptized, you're going to be lost. Well, let me explain exactly what Jesus is talking about. Remember, he's talking to a Jew who is a man who does everything in his power to keep the law. He's been through all the rites, and they had rites of purification, and cleansing and purification was one of those. What he's saying to him is this. It is not enough for one to be cleansed. Not only is there cleansing, he says, not only with water, but by spirit. It is not enough for a person to be forgiven of their sin. That which makes us born again is the incoming dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, for all of us who are saved have been baptized by one Spirit into Christ Jesus. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling in you, which makes you a child of God, born again, sealed, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. Now, talking about water baptism, I'm going to tell you another reason he's not talking about water baptism. Jesus said, I didn't come to baptize. Jesus didn't baptize. If he came to seek and to save that which is lost, why did he not only teach the truth and preach the truth, but baptize those who believed in him? Because baptism is an act of obedience that signifies, listen, that signifies and pictures beautifully what happens to every single person who is born again, because every person who is born again, first of all, having accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, having acknowledged that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, repents and confesses their sins, the Bible says they die to their old way of life, buried in Christ and risen to walk a new kind of life. That's why we believe that immersion is the only valid means of baptism that pictures exactly what Jesus meant. That is dying to our old life, buried in him, risen to walk a new kind of life. Baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is a testimony of what you have happened, what has happened in your life, what you have done, for example. You say, well, can a person be baptized? Can a person be saved without baptism? They sure can. Because you're not saved by baptism. You're saved by the grace of God and follow that in baptism. I can be a married man without wearing this ring. But I wear this ring because I love my wife and because this symbolizes that I am a possessed man. I have already been taken. I belong to one woman. I love her, I cherish her, I belong to her, and she belongs to me. That's what it says. I can be saved without being baptized. But if you've been saved and you've refused to be baptized, that would be like me saying, well, I'm married, but I'm not wearing any ring to indicate it. I don't have to wear a ring. I don't want to wear a ring. I don't have to wear a ring. You know what that is? Pride, egotism, and selfishness. I wear a ring because I love what it represents. I'm in love with a woman. I want to be baptized because I love what it represents. I'm in love with the person of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. He's not talking about baptism here. He says the forgiveness of sin is one thing. It's one thing for a person to be forgiven of their sin. Listen, that's the cleansing part. Now I've got to live my life. And so he says, unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, that is, it is one thing to be forgiven of my sin. The Spirit of God must come into my life and to indwell me and to seal me as a child of God. So that every single believer, the Bible says, has been sealed how long? Until the day of redemption, that is, until Jesus Christ calls you home. Now, why did he say, though, that it's a must? Not a maybe, not an ought to, not a should, not a could, but a must. He says you must be born again, number one. The first primary reason that the person must be born again is because of the sinful condition of mankind. A person who has not been born again is dead in their spirit to God, blind in their mind to the things of God, has no love for God, cannot communicate with God, separated from God, and is an alien and an enemy of God. And my friend, you cannot change all of that. The only thing that changes that is a new spirit, a new life, which is a gift of God. The gift of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives the gift of His Spirit to those who are willing to receive Him. So first of all, there has to be a transformation of character. In other words, how in the world could we ever have any relationship whatsoever with a God when we are first of all dead to Him, cannot communicate with Him? Secondly, because God wants to develop a relationship with us, there must be a change. And that change is a transformation of a person's spirit, whereby now, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you and I, on the level of our spirit, communicate with God. Now, we talk to Him with our lips, but it is in our spirit with His spirit, that you and I relate to Him. Likewise, the Bible says that you and I have a new destiny. Listen, my friend, many of you who think you're going to heaven, who have no love for God, no devotion to Him, no desire for His Word, no hunger for Him, you do not go to church except when it is convenient, you do not believe in a judgment, your God is a God of all mercy and all goodness and all love. My friend, listen, let me tell you why you're not going to heaven. First of all, your whole idea of heaven is distorted. Heaven is a place for holy people. Heaven is a place for righteous people. Heaven is a place for those who love God and cherish God and who have a desire for Him. You mean to tell me that you think that you're going to live your life down here, no devotion, no love for God, no hunger, no thirst for Him, no forgiveness of your sin, but only in your good works, and one of these days, having lived your life in the flesh like you choose, one of these days you're going to die and go to heaven? Do you not realize that you would be totally out of place? You'd be absolutely miserable up there with the rest of us. Because we're going up there because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood, cleansed. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we want to live all of eternity loving Him and praising Him and serving Him. And you don't want to do any of that down here. And you mean to tell me that you think you're going? No way. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the door. Except a man be born again, he cannot see it. Except he be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the new birth experience is an experience whereby you, in the confession and repentance of your sin, acknowledge His death at Calvary as full payment of your sin and your absolute utter destitution to do anything about your sin, and acknowledge that He and He alone can atone, pay the sin debt in your life. My friend, one of the reasons He said you must be born again is because that's the only way you can be made acceptable in the eyes of God. Everything else is human effort. I know you see that broad idea of, well, listen, don't be narrow-minded. There are other faiths in the world besides the Christian faith. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're a Baptist or Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic or anything else. I'm just talking about the truth of God's Word. He says there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the door. I am it. You say, well, that's narrow-minded. Let me ask you a question. Would you call God narrow-minded? And if that's narrow-mindedness, would you not agree that if God is omniscient, He must have had a very specific, clear, divine reason for making all of man's redemption for all of mankind be channeled through one person, Jesus Christ? You see, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God and your sin debt paid by Christ, then who's going to pay your sin debt? You say, well, I'm going to pay it. Do you know the only way you can pay your sin debt? Is to die and to be eternally separated from God, because the Bible says the wages of sin is physical, spiritual, eternal death, period. Either you pay it or Jesus pays it. One of the two. So you see, all of your good works and joining the church and listening to sermons and all of these things, none of that's going to get you to heaven. And here's the tragedy that multiplied millions of people who sit in churches week after week, who passively come and give a little money and stand up when the prayer time comes, sing a song, or, you know, it's part of their social life. You say, you mean to tell me that somebody comes to church as part of their social life? I mean, after all, you meet good friends at church. You can eat with them and fellowship with them, and you can put up with some of the religious part and the holy part and the obedience part. Look at all the friends you can have. I want to tell you, my friend, this is a wonderful place to find friends. But primarily, it's the place to find Jesus. When you find Him, you find life's greatest friend. You can have all the friends in the world without Him, and you're friendless. Because when you get to torment, where there are flames and outer darkness, friendship won't count anymore. You see, there isn't any other way. I know you think you're broad-minded, and I know that you think, well, anybody who's so narrow-minded to think that Jesus is the only way, that something's wrong with them. Is something wrong with God? Did God make a mistake? Did Jesus blow it somewhere when he said, you must be born again? You see, here's the reason he said you must be. He knows the character of man. He knows our ultimate destination. He knows what it takes to communicate with us. He knows what it takes to develop a relationship with us. And he knows that means a total transformation of character, that is a newness of life. That is the giving of a new spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus, becoming something we've never been in order to be somebody we never have been. And remember, he said, he predestined you and me to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Do you think you could ever grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ apart from having a new spirit, a new desire? Who is it that places that hunger and thirst and yearning in our heart for God? It is Christ living on the inside of me that places that hunger there. He said, you must be born again. And if you think that's narrow-minded, I'm here to tell you, friend, that's exactly right. He says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. And who are they? Those who drop their pride, their arrogance, their selfishness, their self-righteousness, and acknowledge they are destitute before God to do anything about their sin problem, and acknowledge that his death on the cross paid for their sins in full, and in confession and repentance receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That is the only hope you'll ever have of getting to heaven, and there's not a single verse in all of God's Bible from Genesis to Revelation that even implies, hints at in any way that you can get to heaven apart from a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting what Jesus said. Because with all of that in mind, he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. Then they get in this discussion about this experience is like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going. That is, you can't really see the new birth experience. You can see the results of it. It is a new life, a whole new perspective. But then Jesus begins to tell us, what is it that man must do? That is, if this is a new birth experience whereby God does all of this for us, what is our responsibility? Now, I'm going to take you through some verses of Scripture, and I want you to follow them, if you will, in your Bible. And I want you to notice that every single one of these verses have the same word in them. So I'm going to let you figure out what that is. I don't think it'll take you very long. And we're going to move into three or four chapters here, 5, 6, 7, and 8, where Jesus is having real conflict with the Pharisees, because you see, he has one goal. Listen to this. Jesus has one goal in mind now. And in the book, in the Gospel of John, you see this theme all the way through. All the miracles had one ultimate goal behind them. Not just to heal sickness and disease, one goal higher than healing behind all the healing. Behind all the miracles, Jesus had something in mind. It was something he wanted to happen to them. Look, if you will, in verse 14. We'll come back to this in just a few moments. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And eternal life is life that never ends, which is the gift of those who've been born again. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will should not perish, but have eternal life. He says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, if you will, now, same chapter, verse 36. Look to see what he says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So he's putting believing and obeying here in the same category. Look, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says here, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Look, if you will, in the 38th verse, same chapter. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. And then chapter 6, all through these verses. Verse 40 of chapter 6. Jesus says, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? But this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Chapter 7, verse 37. He says now on that, speaking of the feast day here, now on that great day of the feast, he says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, from his spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean by that? So he interprets that. This he spoke of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive because Pentecost had not come yet. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, those who believe in him, what? He says, out of their innermost being, out of their spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. That is, the Spirit of God will flow through and out of the life of one who has been born again. Now, you and I could go through chapter 6, 7, 8, all through here, and what you find is the same issue. And what is the issue? Here's the issue. Jesus wanted them to believe in him. Now, what Jesus is saying here, but as many as believed in him, the Bible says in John chapter 1, became the sons of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the new birth experience is the result. That is, it happens in a person's life when they express faith in Christ. You say, oh, man, I got it made. I've been believing in Jesus since I was a kid. So I thought you had something really big deal coming up. If you're just talking about believing in Jesus, that's no problem. Let me ask you a question. Believe what? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does that mean simply to give intellectual assent to the fact that you believe that he was born? Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, grew up as a young man, became a great teacher, and became the Savior of the world, and all the things that your grandmother and your grandfather and your mother and your dad taught you. Is that what the new birth is all about? Is that the way a person experiences the new birth, by simply believing that all these things happen? Not really. You say, I've been believing all that from the time I was a kid. Believing all of what? Now, here was Jesus' goal in all of his miracles. It is not enough to believe that, to simply believe in Jesus the way we talk about believing in people. Jesus' big argument with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who are his enemies, and the biggest problem that people have today, is believing in what about Jesus? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I've been believing that. Believe. What does it mean to believe, and believe what? Here's what Jesus wanted them to believe. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. My friend, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you've never been born again. And there are cults today who will tell you they believe the Bible. They've got their own Bibles. Yes, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Then you ask them this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Oh, now, wait a minute now. Now, I believe in God, and I believe some things about Jesus, and I believe some things about the Spirit, but no, don't tell me they're God. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh as he came here upon earth, if you do not believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, you are lost. You say, you mean to tell me that I've got to believe that Jesus is God? Let me ask you a question. If he were not God, who was he? Now watch this. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, I can believe that Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a great philosopher. He was a great benefactor. He was a great healer. He loved the children. He had friends. My goodness, he was a wonderful man. Oh, no. Listen, either you believe that he's God, or you've got to believe that he is the biggest liar and the biggest fraud and the biggest fake and the biggest counterfeit who ever walked this earth, because, you see, he claimed to be God. Now, either he is God or he's a fake. You can't say, "Oh, I believe all that about Jesus, but I don't believe he's God." How can you believe he's a good man if he's running around claiming to be God? How can you believe that he's a good man if he used some kind of supernatural power whereby people were healed and things happened to them. If he's not God, he's a fake. And if he's not God, you have no business believing in him. But if he is God, does he not have the right to say, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand what we do? There's a whole world of people out there who your friends and people you work with, if you ask them, they'll tell you Jesus was a great guy. Well, have you trusted him as your Savior? No. I'm coming to that part. Well, if you believe he's such a great fellow, why don't you trust him? Well, you know, I just don't believe that's the only way. Well, then Jesus is not a very good man. Jesus said there's only one way. He's a liar or he's God. That's what you need to understand. Jesus Christ is a big fake, a big liar, or he's God. Either forget him or turn your life over to him. All this willy-nilly dealing around and him-hawing around and all this conversation about what he is and a great fella, he's not any of that. He's either God or he's a counterfeit. Amen? There can be no other choice. And I'm telling you, my friend, that there are multiplied millions of people who are terribly deceived and who think they're going to heaven. And I want to tell you, if you have refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, you are lost. You are not going to get into heaven. There is only one way, no matter what you say. God himself, who created heaven and provided the Son Christ to atone for your sins, said there's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who fulfilled every single Jewish prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, all the shedding of the blood of all of those lambs. Christ is the fulfillment of that. Either Jesus Christ is God or he's a fraud. Now, where does that put us? You say, well, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I do believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I do believe that he paid my sin debt in full. I do believe that he's God's only begotten Son. And I do believe that if I ask him to forgive me of my sins, that he will do that. I do believe. But what does it mean to believe? There are a lot of folks who say, now we've decided what we've got to believe, but what do you mean believe? I've always believed. It's very interesting. You take the Bible through the New Testament, and you can go through every time the word believe is used, that is wherever Jesus or the apostles challenge somebody to believe. Every single time a person expresses faith in Christ, there is a change that takes place. You see, now think about this. If you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you really believe that he's God, believing is more than in the mind. It is a commitment of a person's life. Now let me make something very clear. For months and months and months, I have preached to you that Christ is your life. That you and I have been accepted in the Beloved. That we don't have to perform to get God's pleasure. But I want to balance that out very clearly. Jesus Christ comes into our life through the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth experience. In order that you and I may live godly and holy before the Lord. And to believe in Jesus Christ is not merely to give intellectual assent to him as a person, but to acknowledge in our spirit that he is God. And being God, we confess and repent of our sins to him. And confessing and repenting of our sins to him, we choose to follow him as our Savior and our Lord. There are a lot of folks who are worried about eternal security. I'm not worried about that. Because I know that if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're eternally secure. Now, their problem is this. They look at people out here who say they've been saved and living like the devil. A lot of those folks have never been saved. Let me ask you a question. Let's go back. We put all this together in a moment. First of all, we said the new birth is a new experience whereby there's a total transformation. That is, we have a brand new spirit, a brand new life because we've become somebody we were not. Christ Jesus has become our life. The Holy Spirit has made us alive unto God. New hunger, new thirst, new destination, new sense of direction, new affection in our heart. Jesus Christ, who is God, is now living inside of us. Let me ask you a question. How in the world can you be born again? New life. Christ living on the inside, the Holy Spirit living on the inside to gift you, that is to give you those spiritual gifts, teach you, encourage you, comfort you, whose responsibility it is also to convict us of our sin, to convict us of the righteousness, the adequacy of the life of Christ to atone for our sin, and to convict us of the judgment of God to come. I'll tell you how you can know whether you've ever been born again or not. Not how many churches you've joined, how many times you've been baptized, immersed, sprinkled, or poured on, how many times you go to church, how faithful you are, how much you give, how much you pray, how many times you read the Bible. The ultimate criteria of whether you've been born again or not is this, that the Spirit of God is indwelling you. And if the Spirit of God is indwelling you, if you have been born again, you have God's Spirit in God's life, when you sin against God, you are going to be convicted, smitten in your heart, and convicted of your sin. If you can sin against God and you're not convicted, you're not smitten with conviction, you're not upset about it, you're not grieved about it, and you can go on in your way, more than likely you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have not been born again. And you are going to hell no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many good things you do. Without the presence of the Spirit of God, which is God's guarantee of the new birth, you're not going to get there. Now, I say that to say this. There are a lot of folks out here running around who are living in sin, disobeying God, and claiming to be saved. Now, let me explain something. A person who is saved can get into sin, trapped by sin, get into an evil habit that may go on for weeks and months and maybe even longer than that. A person who does not know how to be freed and liberated. Because let's face it, most folks go to churches and most of what they hear, if it's a fundamental kind of church, is how to get saved, how to get saved, how to get saved, how to get saved. Nobody ever trains them how to live the Christian life and who our life is Christ, living on the inside of us who set us free from all that legalism. They never understand that. So understand how a person can get trapped by sin. But I want to tell you something. No matter how trapped and no matter how into sin a person gets, if they've ever been born again by the Spirit of God, the same Jesus Christ who came to dwell them the day they were saved is still living on the inside. The Holy Spirit is still there. And He's still doing His work of convicting of sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and the imminent judgment and discipline of God that is coming upon their life. What I want you to see is this. There's only one door into heaven, and Jesus said, I'm it. And the way you get there is expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith in Jesus Christ isn't simply a mental assent to. It is, listen, it is a commitment. Faith in Jesus Christ is a commitment to one in whom you believe is God. And whose life becomes your life and transforms you. Doesn't mean you'll not sin. But you'll never be able to sin again happily. Undisturbed, without conviction. That's part of what comes with the great gift of God's grace. The warning bells. The Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. There are folks who have a hard time with eternal security because they look at people who are living in sin and say, well, they've been saved and look at them. Not all of those folks have been saved. You remember the warning John gives? They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have departed from us. So I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that Jesus is God? Would God lie? No. Well, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that? Well, if he's God, he told the truth, sure. Have you ever been born again? Well, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe? The belief of the Bible is a belief that carries with it a commitment of one's life. Not just some intellectual assent to the fact that it is. And I want to challenge you right now, wherever you are and whoever you may be. You know that your righteousness will never match God's requirement for holiness. You'll never get to heaven but by one way. And that's by acknowledging that His death at Calvary took your sin, and you desperately need Him, and there's no other way but through Christ. confessing your sin to him, asking him to forgive you, and telling him that you're placing your faith in him as your Savior, your Lord, and your life, and that you choose from this day forward to follow Christ. I plead with you to do that. I meet people all the time who say, I was driving down the highway, heard the message, you gave the invitation to pull off the road. Right there, gave my life to Christ. Kneeling in my bedroom, kneeling in the den, sitting in the church, you name it, wherever. It doesn't make any difference where you are. Listen, you don't have to get his attention. He's all ears when you're confessing your sin to him. You may not fully understand it all. You don't have to. Your understanding will grow as you commit your life to him. I want to plead with you in Jesus' name, because there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And Jesus said, you want to go to heaven? When you die, and you're going to die, you want to go to heaven? You must be born again. And that's my prayer for you before it's too late. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. I pray today, oh dear Savior, knowing that you love sinners as well as saints, knowing that your death atoned for all of our sin, knowing that you're willing to listen to the simple prayer of one who's willing to cry out to you, oh Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I trust you as my Savior. I give you my life. I choose to follow you. I know you'll hear those prayers, Father. We thank you and praise you in the Savior's name. Amen.
For additional information on cassette tapes or direct correspondence to Charles Stanley, write to Charles Stanley, P.O. Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, zip code 30357.